This morning, I'd like to do two things to begin with. First of all, call to your attention our passage this morning. We'll go ahead and find that in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 30 through 42, will be our primary text this morning. And we'll be looking at some others as well. Let me ask two things of us this morning. This has been a frightening week for so many people in our area. The storms of the night affected lots of people, affected some of you. Some of you have friends and family today. And have already shared with me about some of the experiences they've had. I think it'd be good first to have a moment of prayer for those whose lives are affected by the storms. We were up until about midnight, and when they finally removed the tornado warning from Millington, I got tickled, literally, but I did. The weatherman said that women are usually the first ones to hunker down in the safe place while the guys go outside and look at it and see if they're coming. So I was outside looking at the storms, and they were on both sides of us, and going right along the side. But as far as I know, we didn't even get in harm's way. No damage in Millington. A lot of folks around us, that was not the case. And lives were lost. And so let's bow our hearts together for a moment. And I'd like you just to give me a moment of silent prayer. And I'd like to voice a word of prayer for those whose lives were affected and those who lost loved ones. So let's pray. Lord, we confess that there are a lot of things about life that we don't understand. And even this week, as one of our dear men and I'm sure he was sharing with me, Pastor, why do these things happen to people who love God? And Lord, I confess I don't understand, but I do know that one of these days we're going to live in a heaven where there won't be any more tornadoes, and there'll be more storms, and more damage, and more fatalities because of those things. And Lord, I pray for those families in our area and other places that were affected by the weather. I especially pray for those who lost loved ones or were hospitalized. I pray for those who've lost their businesses or their dwellings and those who've been displaced. And I thank you, Lord, for the first responders and so many others that have come along. And would you meet needs as only you can? And Father, thank you for those of us who were blessed with safety and protection. And we love you and thank you for being our wonderful Lord. Thank you for meeting every need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to do one other thing. I want you to pray a little special prayer for me. I had a cataract removed this week. That's no big deal. By the way, if you ever have to have that done, I can assure you, process is very smooth, there's no problem, but I've got to go back and get my vision adjusted, and so you don't look normal this morning. You have a halo around you. Somebody don't need a halo. I'll try not to be so obvious that I can't see what I'm doing. I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach on the burial of Jesus. It's a part of our Easter series on the death, the last week, the day that Jesus died, and the burial of Jesus today. And of course, next Sunday, glorious Resurrection Sunday, we preach on the resurrected Christ. Let me invite and encourage you to do something. You have neighbors, you have family, you have friends that don't attend church regularly somewhere. They are more likely to come on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday of the year. That's all right. I'm glad that they're open to that. And if you'll take time to invite somebody and invite them to sit with you and be a part of your worship experience, you might have an opportunity to see somebody come to the Lord that otherwise might not have come. So take a personal interest in somebody. Invite them to come and you'll be glad that you did. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 19, beginning in chapter 19, verses 30 through 42. 22. Now, when Jesus therefore was received with vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Jews therefore, because it was the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. But that Sabbath day was a high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You, of course, would know as we pause right there that oftentimes people will hang upon a cross much longer than the 6 hours that these thieves and Jesus have hung upon the cross. Sometimes they'll hang upon the cross a day or two or more and eventually die from loss of blood or inability to breathe. And so we find that it's coming close to the end of the day, and the Sabbath day is the next day. And so the religious folks don't want Jesus and the thieves' bodies to remain on the cross. And so they're going to, in a little while, take measures to remove them from the cross. In fact, the legs of the thieves were broken, and the reason for that was that they were able, as they were crucified on the cross, to stand and put weight on their feet and inhale and then exhale. But after their legs were broken, they could no longer breathe, and it sped their death, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers in verse 32 and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And I like this. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. You'll know that in the Old Testament prophets prophesied how the bone of Jesus would be broken.
Amen.
But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And they did that to assure that indeed Jesus had died. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith what he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. That's from Psalm 34, verse 20, and from Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. And again, another scripture, that they pierced him, and they shall look upon him who they pierced. And that's from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave or permission, and or granted his request. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. I love verse 39. Nicodemus had come to Jesus seeking truth. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, marvel not, you must be born again." Somewhere between that encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus early, and this time when Nicodemus is at the cross, every indication is that Nicodemus had given his heart and his life to Jesus, and he wanted to come and honor the burial of our Lord, who was dying in his place on Calvary. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes of 100-pound weight. An antiseptic and a perfume. Remember, the wise men brought to Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, Nicodemus brings gifts of anointing, if you will, to take care and appropriately prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Remember that verse, will you? We'll be back to that in a moment. There was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never a man was yet laid. And there lay Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Romans often left bodies up on the cross when they nailed somebody there and crucified somebody. It is not unusual for people to stay on the cross for, as I mentioned earlier, for a couple of days. Sometimes the bodies were left at main thoroughfares where criminals were crucified for the passersby to see the penalty of breaking the laws of Rome. The bodies remained on the cross where the fowls of the air, the dogs of the field, dragged the carcass from the cross or picked the bones clean. Sometimes the crosses were set on fire and the corpse and the cross were both burned. There are various ways that they disposed of the cross, but the cross was the most ignominious, the most shameful, the most horrendous death anybody who was known to have been able to die. And our Lord embraced that death in your place and in mine. John 3:16 never meant any more than it did that day. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we'll never know how much God loves us until we look at the cross and see the terrible price that Jesus paid for our sins. And the burial of Jesus is as much a part of the gospel as is the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Sarah, Abraham's wife, and by the way, the Bible tells us about several burials that are very significant. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, was buried in the cave of Machpelah in the promised land of Canaan, as recorded in Genesis chapter 23, verse 19. Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried, quote, along the way in Bethlehem, according to Genesis 35, 19. Joseph's bones were carried from Egypt to the promised land and buried in Shechem. Last night, as Liv and I were watching TV a little later than usual, we watched the Ten Commandments. I think I just saw that last night. It brought back a lot of memories of Liv and I were dating, and just teenagers. We went to the Whitesburg Drive-In Theater in Huntsville, Alabama, and watched the Ten Commandments. Now, what a date night that was. Charles and Heston never shined more wonderfully than he did during that movie. We watched it last night, and when the time came for Pharaoh to turn God's people loose, he showed a scene where the people of God were carrying a mummified corpse, which was supposed to have been the corpse of Joseph, but they carried him to the promised land and buried him there. Stephen was carried to his burial. And the book of Acts says his character is buried by devout men and made great lamentation over him. I've been to a lot of significant weddings, significant funerals. They're not the same. Did you get that? Weddings and funerals are not the same. But there are some that stand out. Some are close, but not the same. Some burials are significant. I remember when I was a seventh grader. Imagine me, normal kids in seventh grade. But I remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated and watching our black and white television, they got three channels. I remember watching the horse, the riderless horse come down the street. And it was a symbol of honor to the president that was slain. I remember going to Washington, D.C., many, many years ago, and I saw there, Liv and I went to the place of the eternal flame, the home of the unknown soldier. And so burials have always been significant in our society, but they haven't every society. In fact, there is a story in 2 Kings of the Moabites. The Moabites were a raiding band of soldiers going through Canaan. And the Bible tells us that the Moabites had one of their own soldiers that had been slain. And they had not yet buried him and had the corpse with them when they spotted some enemy raiders coming off in the distance. They wanted to properly dispose of the body before the enemy got there, and so they found a cave. It looked just like a hole in the ground. And so the Moabites buried their dead soldier comrade, lowered him into the cave. Little could they have possibly known that the cave was where Elisha, the prophet, had been buried. The Bible says when they lowered that body in the grave of the Moabite soldier, and the dead Moabite soldier's body touched the bones of Elisha, he came, that is the soldier, came to life when he came in contact with the prophet of God. A wonderful portrait In the Old Testament, one day, when we come in contact with the resurrected Christ, we are radically transformed by the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know much about him except he was rich and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and he was a man who wanted Jesus to be buried appropriately. Thank God for Nicodemus, who came and besought Pilate the body of the Lord. It was an interesting time. It was a time of urgency. You see, it's a little bit after 3 o'clock now. The report had been made to Pilate that Jesus was indeed dead. They had plunged the soldier and plunged the sword in Jesus' side and to ensure his death. And forthwith came blood and water. But you see, there was a sense of urgency because the Jews thought it unclean to handle the body on the Sabbath day, which was the next day. And so they had to get permission from Pilate to bury the body. And then the ladies had to prepare the body for burial. And so the ladies that came to mourn Jesus' death washed his body, prepared him with the wrapping of the body and the spices and the ointment and the linen. By the way, the linen that they wrapped around Jesus for his burial was a symbol in the temple of righteousness. Jesus was himself righteous in every aspect, and even in his burial in grave clothes spoke of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So now it's probably somewhere around 5 o'clock, and they've got to hurry because the day ends at 6 and the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock. And so they hurriedly prepare Jesus for burial. They only have a few moments, and Joseph and Nicodemus pick up the limp, life corpse of Jesus, lifeless corpse of Jesus, and carry it to the garden tomb. Between the weight of the body and the linen and the spices, he must have weighed, said one commentator, about 250 pounds. Meanwhile, the sun sank slowly in the western horizon. Shadows fall across the olive trees, and the body of Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb. Close behind are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, weeping. The tomb was dark, almost pitch black, musty and damp. And they laid the body of Jesus on a ledge and turned to go. When they got outside, Joseph and Nicodemus rolled a great stone over the entrance. The soldiers followed them to be sure the tomb was sealed. In fact, Pilate's instruction to the soldiers was this. I like this. Go be sure the tomb is sealed and make it like this. As sure as you can. And they made it, the soldiers did. They fastened it closed, they rolled the stone back, and made it as sure as they can. But folks, you can't stop a resurrected king from getting out of a little grave. And I want to tell you, those soldiers could have taken every precaution in the world, but you can't stop Jesus when it comes time for him to be resurrected. Women sat on the side watching. Then Joseph and Nicodemus left, and the Roman soldiers ordered the guards to take their station. Then the two Marys left. Darkness fell upon the garden cemetery, and everyone except the soldiers had left. Inside the tomb, there was silence. The world could not have known what was to transpire in the hours to follow. I want us to look for just a moment at the preparation for Jesus' burial. The Bible tells us, remember Mary of Bethany, who came to Jesus, and she loved Jesus so much that one night when Jesus was visiting their home in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Mary took her hair and put a fine ointment in her hair, oil, and anointed the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
She was just lavishing love and praise on him. She just wanted him to know that she loved him with all of her heart. And the disciples, especially Judas, the only thing Judas cared about was money. He said, why are you wasting this woman? It could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. In light of the burial that I'm facing in the future, she is anointing me as a sign of what is yet to come. And the burial of Jesus was that significant to them. On the cross, when those soldiers put their hands on Jesus, It was the last time that the toes of Jesus ever would touch the body of Jesus. They had slapped him. They had nailed him. They had crowned him with thorns. They had spit upon him. They had nailed him to a cross. But now they touched him for the last time. And his friends and his family take him from the cross and bury him to the tomb. Jesus' friends were involved. Joseph, his secret disciple. Nicodemus, we've already talked about. There was Mary of Bethany. There was Mary of Cleopas. That really literally means that she was the wife of Cleopas. And some scholars think that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph. And so Jesus and their children would have been cousins. Mary of Bethany, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the friends of Jesus were there. And can you imagine? I have been with some of you as you have had burials for your loved ones. No funeral is ever easy. But I've seen family members and I've seen friends just weep uncontrollably because grief is so heavy and the sorrow is so real. Can you imagine how these felt when they were burying Jesus and they were about to close that tomb up for the last time? And they're saying goodbye to the one who raised the dead himself. Saying goodbye to the one who made the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. The friends of Jesus were there. They wept many tears. They took the body of Jesus after they had cleansed it and wrapped it and prepared it for burial. And their tears were a testimony of their love for him. The traditions of Jesus' burial, and he was wound in linen cloths with spices. In the manner of the Jews is to purify, he was buried appropriately according to Jewish custom. He was buried lavishly with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, out of antiseptic and a perfume. Psalm 45:8. All thy garments shall smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. But I like this. The burial of Jesus was accompanied by his enemies. The burial of Jesus was accompanied by his friends and his family. Crowds had dispersed and gone their own way, and there was no more jeering, no more mocking, no more ridiculing. The family was there to say their supposedly their last goodbyes. And the place where Jesus was buried, the Bible says, was a garden. Sin was born in the garden. Think about it. Sin was born in the garden called Eden, the perfect place, which wasn't perfect after Adam and Eve sinned. But now sin is buried in the garden. Sin is, the first Adam fell into sin in the garden, and the second Adam put sin away in the garden. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There was a tomb. Jesus took my place. By the way, I imagine this. Just imagine Joseph of Arimathea. Libby and I went last week. Thank you for a few days to do this. And we do this every Easter. We go to the cemeteries for my mother and daddy and my younger brother. Got two younger brothers that are there. And, grandparents, Libby's mother and dad and brother and sister-in-law. And we put flowers on the grave every Easter just to be reminded of how special they were. And so when people came to the tomb of Jesus, they came out of honor and respect for him. Jesus took my place in the tomb. And that when Joseph came by to visit the tomb, like we often do, as our custom is, you have similar customs, I'm sure. I wonder what went through his mind. I wonder if Jesus looked at that tomb and said, you know, I know that one day I will die, Jesus tells. I know that one day they'll place me in a tomb. But then he must have thought, but it's all right. Somebody's already gone through my tomb and cleaned it out, made it a blessed place for the body to await the resurrection. I want to tell you, the soul, when you die, you ask to get the body to be present with the Lord. But this old body sticks around for a while. Now, one of these days, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. I just got glory bumps thinking about it. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and the shout of God's going to echo across the heavens. And the dead in Christ arise first. And God's going, I like what one black preacher said years ago, in that great getting up morning when Gabriel blows his horn and the Lord calls his children home, every cemetery where the saints of God are buried will look like new plowed ground. Amen. This old body's going to come out, and he's not going to weigh 100 and none of your business. I'm going to be a perfect body because Jesus has already taken my place in the tomb. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death, by the way, dear friends, death is not the end of everything. It's just the beginning of a transition for the child of God. I remember seeing old World War II movies, I remember this, I don't know why it's stuck in my mind, that soldiers would go to cities where the French had been or the Nazis had been and had vacated the city, and Americans found written on the wall. You remember what they found written on the wall? Somebody was here. Mm-hmm. Kilroy was here. Remember that? Kilroy? Nobody ever knew that. Who Kilroy was. They never figured out. He was just everywhere. As the soldiers went, he had been before them. And Jesus says, don't you be afraid of death, my dear friend. If you know Jesus, Jesus has already been there and taken care of death, and the battle is the Lord's, and we're going to be all right. When death comes, we're just going to wake up in glory the very next moment if you know Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen and amen. Kilroy was here, but I'm better than that. Jesus was there. The purpose of Jesus' burial is significant. My sins are forgiven. They've been put away. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Among those verses, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God. The empty tomb says, my sins are forgiven. I had somebody come to me that called me this week, and we were driving on the way home on our telephone, hands free.
Yes.
So you know. He said, Brother Jack, I've got a question for you. And he laid out some mistakes he had made earlier and some problems in his marriage. He's gone through a couple of divorces. And he said, will God ever forgive me for living in adultery and marrying again? And I said, first of all, there's no such term. Now listen to this. The term living in adultery is not in the Scripture anywhere. Now, Jesus did say to the woman at the well, I know that you're now living with a man who's not your husband. Mm-hmm. But I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus washes away what? All our sins. How many of our sins?
All
of our sins. I said to that man, Jesus is a forgiving God. He's a God of a new beginning. We don't have to go back to yesterday and ask him more than once to forgive us. Make good decisions now. Walk with Jesus now. Do what's right now. Leave the past to a God who can wipe it clean, wipe the slate clean. And the resurrection declares we've got a new beginning in Christ Jesus. My sins are forgiven, they've been put away, and my sins are forgotten. My sins are gone. And then Satan, the accuser of the brethren, no longer has got any ground upon which to stand. Well, I close this morning with just this word. The praise of Jesus' burial. Hope sprang forth from the tomb of Jesus. Matthew said, he's not here. The angel said in Matthew, he's not here. He is risen as he said.
Amen.
I've never been to the Holy Land. Well, except Tuscaloosa. some of you get that after church. But I've never been to Israel. I've never been to the Holy Land. One of these days, I'm going to walk the streets of Jerusalem. I'm telling you. And we're going to praise the Lord because of the joy of being his children. Hope sprang forth from the tomb of Jesus. Healing sprang forth from the tomb of Jesus. And all power, said Jesus, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Sometimes we sing the song. And I'll read it and I won't sing it. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried and carried my sins far away. Rising and justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Thank God for the burial of Jesus and an empty tomb. I can't wait till next Sunday. Let's pray.